Fathers, we come before you tonight with this Bible study. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to anoint me to speak the words you'd have me to speak with clarity, with understanding. Father God, may your people who hear these words glean wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Bless this word tonight. Father God, I pray, bless the people who are hearing and listening. And Lord, anoint me to bring forth this Bible study here tonight. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to get in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10. But before we do that, let's do a little background of where we just came from. If you remember, the elders went up to Samuel. They met at Ramah, and they wanted to discuss with Samuel. And they said, look, they told him, said, you're old, Samuel. Your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Well, this displeased Samuel with their request, and he went to the Lord for guidance. And the Lord told him, he said, hey, look, do everything that they say to you, Samuel. The Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they're giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. And so Samuel tells the people, he said, look, Samuel passed on what the Lord's warning was to the people. They were asking him for a king. And he said, look, guys, leaders, this is how a king will reign over you. And Samuel told them, the king will draft your sons and assign them to his chariots and his charioteers, making them run before the chariots. Some will be generals and captains in his army. Some will be forced to plow in his fields and harvest his crops. And some will make his weapons and chariot equipment. The king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his own officials. He will take a tenth of your grain, of your grape harvest, and distribute it among his officers and attendants. He will take your male and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and your donkeys for his own use. He will demand a tenth of your flock, and you will be his slaves. When that day comes, you will beg for relief from the king that you are demanding. But then the Lord will not help you. But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, they said, we still want a king, they said. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. So Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people had said, and the Lord replied, all right, do as they say, give them a king. Then Samuel agreed and sent the people home. So now we pick up chapter 9, verse 1. There was a certain man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zior, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Verse 3, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. So we find here in verse 1, this man Kish Saul's father. He was a mighty man of valor, or in other words, a mighty man of wealth and power. We know that. It was confirmed by the reference to the donkeys and servants. Saul, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, was to be Israel's first king. The Hebrew root for Saul means ask of God. The people ask for a king. Although God appointed Saul, he was really the people's choice, given by the Lord in an answer to their request. The Lord's choice would be from the tribe of Judah. He was a choice and handsome man, Saul was. But the emphasis was placed on the external appearance of leaders during that time. The donkeys, they were lost. Lost donkeys meant lost wealth. Kish had servants who could have gone looking, but Saul was chosen to oversee this important task. Saul was sent by his father on an important mission to find their stray donkeys. Donkeys were all-purpose animals. They were like the pickup trucks in our time, but in their time, the donkeys. They were used for transportation, hauling, and farming. They were considered necessities. Even the poorest family usually owned one. To own many donkeys was a sign of wealth, and to lose them, it was a disaster. Saul's father was wealthy, and his many donkeys were evidence of that wealth. Often, we like to think that events just happen. But as we learn from this story about Saul, God may use common occurrences to lead us to where he wants. It's important to evaluate all situations as potentially divine appointments in our life, designed to shape our lives. Think of all the good and all the bad circumstances that have affected you lately. Can you see God's purpose in them? Perhaps he's building a certain quality in you or leading you to serve him in a new area. And as we look back through the studies that we've had in the past, we can see God's sovereign appointment, God's divine appointment in everything. Nothing happens by happenstance. And as we read on here in chapter 9, chapter 10, you can see the sovereignty of God in every little detail and every minute timing that happens. Everything had to happen at the exact timing for all of this to happen, for Saul to become the king. The timing had to be perfect. And God arranges all the situations and the conditions for this to happen. And it's not happenstance. And that may have happened in your life many times. If you look back over through the history of your life where God has created circumstances or allowed things to happen in your life to bring you to the place where you're at today. So Saul and his servant arose, verse 4. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. Verse 5. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys, become worried about us. These lands of Shalisha, Shalem, the locations are geographically unknown. Verse 6. And he said to him, this is Saul, and the servant speaking. And the servant said to Saul, he said, look now, there is in this city a man of God. He is an honorable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there's no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? Verse 8. And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. This man of God the servant was referring to was Samuel, of course. But a description, a man of God is a description of the prophet and judge, Samuel. Man of God, referred to a prophet. In verse 7 there where he says, we don't have nothing to bring, we don't have a present to give to him. A gift expressed gratitude and thankfulness for the service of the man of God. Gifts were offered to prophets. A fourth of a shekel is about 1/10 of an ounce. So this city where the servant was referring to, where he said the prophet lived, was probably Ramah, where Samuel moved to after the Philistines' battle near Shiloh. Saul's lack of knowledge about Samuel showed his ignorance in spiritual matters. Saul and Samuel even lived in the same territory, Benjamin. And you would have thought Saul would have known about Samuel being the prophet of the land of Israel at that time. But obviously he did not. But the servant did. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer. For he who is called a prophet was formerly called a seer, because they were able to see into the future and tell what it was going to be. So a seer, that was their name for the prophets back then. Verse 10. Then Saul said to the servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water. And he said to them, is the seer here? Verse 12. And they answered them and said, yes, there he is just ahead of you. Hurry now. For today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. Verse 13. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So this man of God, given the ability to know or see the future, the seer, was so named in close relationship with what he did. The person called a prophet by the time of the writing of this book, this 1 Samuel, had been termed a seer in the earlier time of Saul. This high place, this is essentially before the temple was built. The high place was used for worship and sacrifice because it provided the best vantage point for the participation of the people in worship and allowed them to visually see the sacrifice being made for them. The sacrifice was offered to the Lord as an act of worship by the man of God. Verse 14. So they went up to the city, As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Samuel came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him commander over my people, Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." Verse 17. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" 19. Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart." Verse 20. "But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" 21. And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" So when the Lord had told Samuel that you will anoint him, this represents a setting apart for service to the Lord, which occurs, you'll find when we get in chapter 10. So he's going to be the prince, the one given prominence, the one placed in front. The title referred to one designed to rule. And God had told him, "Their cry has come to me." The people had been crying out for deliverance from the Philistines, their long-standing rivals, just as they did for the liberation from Egypt. And God told him, said, "This one shall rule over my people." God had identified Saul to Samuel, assuring that there was no mistaking whom God was choosing to be king. Saul was to become the focus of Israel's hope for military victories over the enemies. And when he said to Saul, he said, "Look, I'm a Benjamite, the least of all the families." At this moment in time, Saul was a humble man, humility and timid. This was expressed by his proper assessment of his tribe and the humble estimate of his own family. So we find here that Saul says, "Why do you say such a thing to me?" Saul's outburst reveals a problem that he would face repeatedly. Feeling inferior, like a leaf tossed about by the wind, Saul vacillated between his feelings and his convictions. Everything he said and did was selfish, because he was worried about himself. For example, Saul said his clan was the least in the smallest tribe of Israel. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, "His father was a man of standing. The tribe of Benjamin was the smallest, because if you remember, they were nearly wiped out as a punishment for their immorality." Saul didn't want to face the responsibilities God was giving him. Later we'll find that Saul kept some of the plunder that he shouldn't have, and then tried to blame his own soldiers while claiming that they had really taken it to sacrifice unto God. Although Saul is going to be called by God, and he had a mission in his life. He will find that he struggled constantly with jealousy, insecurity, arrogance, impulsiveness, and deceit. He did not decide to be wholeheartedly committed to God because Saul would not let God's love give rest to his heart. He never became God's man. And we're going to find this out as we get in through the remaining chapters. And we see, here he is. Samuel didn't know the man. God pointed out to who Saul was and said, this is going to be the king. He told Samuel about the donkeys, told him they had been returned and not to worry about it. And as reading these passages here, it looks like, or it seems to me, that Saul had a close relationship with his father, because he said earlier that, hey, we need to get back. He told his servant, we need to get back because my father will be concerned about us. Moreover, those donkeys. So that lets me know they probably had a good relationship, father and son. And now we see where God is moving exactly the pieces together. The timing is right for Saul to meet this man of God, this prophet named Samuel. And then Samuel told him his story. Told him, you know, I know what you're doing. I know that the donkeys have been returned. How would he have known that had not God told him that? And God did. So this lets Saul know this is a man of God who hears God, or he wouldn't have known about those donkeys. And to further go on, and Samuel tells him, hey, you've been chosen. You've been chosen to lead Israel. Saul is saying, look, I'm from the least of the tribes. Why would God use me? Verse 22. Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is. What was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you. Since I said I invited the people, so Saul ate with Samuel that day. Verse 25. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on top of the house. They arose early, and it was about dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. Verse 27. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell your servant to go on ahead of us. And the servant went on. But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. This hall that he spoke about in verse 22, this place where those who were invited ate with Samuel after the offering of the sacrifice on the high place. Verse 24, where he says, the leg I kept for you. Samuel was following the Levitical standards as outlined in Leviticus 7:28 through 36. Samuel received the leg, the portion of the sacrifice reserved for the priest. Samuel's giving of his choice piece of meat to Saul was a distinct honor and reflected Saul's new status as a designated king. In verse 25, there where it talks about on the roof of Samuel's house provided a place for Saul and his servant to sleep for the night. So Samuel has a special word from God for Saul. In 27, verse 27 there says a special revelation from God given to Samuel and intended for Saul. Chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. That's Saul's head. Poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Question he asked. So in Israel, when an Israelite king took office, he was not only crowned, he was anointed. The coronation was the political act of establishing the king as ruler. The anointing was the religious act of making the king God's representative to the people. A king was always anointed by a priest or a prophet. This special anointing oil was a mixture of olive oil, myrrh, and other expensive spices. It was poured over the king's head to symbolize the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. The anointing ceremony was to remind the king of his great responsibility to lead his people by God's wisdom and not by his own. So the Lord chose Saul to be the leader of Israel and communicated his choice through the private anointing by Samuel, signifying a setting aside of God's service. The inheritance was God's nation, Israel, in the sense that she uniquely belonged to him. Verse 2, "When you have departed from me today," Samuel is telling him, "you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?"'" Verse 3, "Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor." Remember the terebinth tree that's like was a mighty oak? "There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. They will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. 5. After that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." verse 2 there, this place called Zelza. It's only mentioned here. It was probably near Ramah, located between Bethel and Bethlehem, where Rachel died. In verse 3, where it mentions Tabor, this is not the far distant Mount Tabor, but a location unknown, probably near Bethel. Verse 5, where it talks about the Philistine garrison, most likely it was the garrison in Geba in Benjamin, about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. This group of prophets, the sons of the prophets, they were young men being trained by Samuel for the prophetic ministry. They were prophesying. The prophet, as God's messenger, declared the word of the Lord, sometimes accompanied by music. Here, prophesying, they were praising God and instructing the people with musical accompaniment. Verse 6 there, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. The Holy Spirit would enable Saul to declare the word of the Lord with the prophets. And the Holy Spirit will change him into another man. With the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, Saul would emerge another man, equipped in a manner like Gideon was at Japheth for deeds of valor. Now you may ask yourself, if you know anything about Saul, how could Saul be so filled with the Spirit of God and yet later commit such evil acts? Well, we know that throughout the Old Testament, God's Spirit came upon a person. Sometimes it was temporary so that God could use him or her for great acts. This happened frequently to Israel's judges, remember? When they were called by God to rescue the nation, this was not always a permanent abiding influence, but sometimes a temporary manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Yet at times in the Old Testament, the Spirit even came upon unbelievers to enable them to do tasks for God. The Holy Spirit gave the person power to do what God asked, but it did not always produce the other fruits of the Spirit, such as self-control. Saul, in his early years as king, was a different person, and as a result of the Holy Spirit's work in him, but as Saul's power, as it grew stronger, so did his pride, as we will find out later. And after a while, he refused to seek God. The Spirit left him, the Holy Spirit, and his good attributes melted away. Verse 7, let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. Verse 8, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you will wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So Samuel is telling Saul, he said, you're going to be a changed man. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. In verse 7 there, he said, these signs, these 3 signs that we found through verse 2 through 6, he said, the report of the found donkeys, the encounter of these 3 men going to Bethel, the encounter with the prophets, and he says, you know, you will do what the occasion requires. So Saul was told to do what his hand found to do. This place, Gilgal, in verse 8, the town where Saul eventually would be dedicated king by Samuel, offer sacrifices before the Lord without the prophet Samuel, and where Samuel slew King Agag, as we'll find later, Gilgal was east of Jericho, but west of the Jordan River, where the burnt offerings and the peace offerings would take place for 7 days. The appointed time Saul was to wait for Samuel to come and tell him what to do here. Verse 9. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. God changed him from another heart. God prepared Saul for the kingship by having the Holy Spirit come upon him. Verse 10. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Verse 11. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said one to another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A prophet is someone who speaks God's words. While God told many prophets to predict certain events, what God wanted most was for them to instruct and inspire people to live in faithfulness to God. When Saul's friends heard inspired words coming from him, they exclaimed, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" This was an expression of surprise at worldly Saul's becoming religious. In other words, he's got religion. Verse 12. Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. So this question that they ask, who is their father? It was a question asked to find out the identity of the leader of the prophet, or these prophetic bands that now included Saul. A proverb, a saying of common occurrence. Verse 14. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" So he said, "To look for the donkeys." And when we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. 15. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." Verse 16. So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said to him." So this information that Samuel had given to Saul about becoming king, he didn't tell his uncle that. This might reflect Saul's humility, possible. Verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you." Verse 19. "But you have totally rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations, and you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by the tribes and by your clans." Verse 20. And when Samuel had caused all of the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Verse 21. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. So back there in verse 17 again, where Samuel called the people together, the Lord's choice of Saul was made public at Mizpah, the place of the spiritual revival before Israel's victory over the Philistines. Verse 18 and 19, the Lord God of Israel delivered you, he's telling them, despite the past faithfulness of God to his people. They still desired a human king to deliver them from the hand of the enemies. So Israel's true king was God, but the nation demanded another. Imagine wanting a human instead of God as your guide and leader. Throughout history, men and women have rejected God, and they continue to do so today. Are you rejecting God by pushing him aside and acknowledging someone or something else as your king or your top priority? Learn from these stories of Israel's kings and don't push God aside. The Israelites chose their first king by casting lots or by using the Urim and the Thummim. Two plates or flat stones carried by the high priest. The fact that Saul was chosen may seem like luck, but it was really the opposite. God had instructed the Israelites to make their Urim and the Thummim for the specific purpose of consulting him in times as such as this. You can find all of that in Exodus chapter 28 verses 30, Numbers chapter 27, 12 through 21. But by using the Urim and Thummim, the Israelites were taking the decision out of their own hands and turning it over to God. And only the high priest could use the Urim and the Thummim, which were designed to give only a yes or a no answer. Verse 22 again. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, "Has a man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." 23, so they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people?" So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. 27, but some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So there in verse 22, we find that Saul, he was hiding by the baggage, overwhelmed. Saul had hidden himself in the military supplies. Verse 23, Saul's physical stature was impressive, being head and shoulders above the rest of the people, gave Saul a kingly presence. Samuel reminded the people of the regulations governing the conduct of kings according to Deuteronomy chapter 17 verses 14 through 20. And these valiant men that were with Saul there in verse 26 were eager to affirm God's choice of Saul, and in response to a divine impulse, joined him. But in verse 27, there are these worthless men. These were sons of Belial, those who did not recognize Saul with the respect befitting of a king. They despised Saul, but Saul held his tongue, held his peace. So what we find here in these last few verses, when the Israelites assembled to choose the king, Saul already knew he was the one, but instead of coming forward, however, he hid among the baggage. Just like us sometimes, often we hide from important responsibilities because we are afraid of failure, afraid of what others might think, or perhaps unsure about how to proceed. So prepare now to step up to your future responsibilities. Count on God's provisions rather than your own feelings of inadequacies or your own feelings of adequacies, but rely upon God. The kings of Israel, unlike the kings of other nations, had special and specific regulations outlined for them in Deuteronomy. Pagan kings were considered gods, that's with a little g. They made their own laws and answered to no one. But by contrast, Israel's king had to answer to a higher authority, the Lord of heaven and earth. The Israelites now had a king like everyone else, just as they wanted. But Samuel, in his charge to both the king and the people, wanted to make sure that the rule of Israel's king would be different from that of the pagan counterparts. Deposit it before the Lord means that Samuel put the book as a witness to the agreement, a special place at Mizpah. Some men became Saul's constant companions, while others despised him. Criticism will always be directed toward those who lead because they are out in front. At this time, Saul took no notice of those who seemed to be against him, although later he would become consumed with jealousy. And as you lead, listen to constructive criticism, but don't spend valuable time and energy worrying about those who may oppose you. Instead, focus your affection on those who are ready and willing to help, always seeking God's divine direction and provisions for your life. Well, folks, that wraps up chapters 9 and 10. I hope that the Lord has instilled this word into your heart, and you will take seriously those things that you heard where God spoke to you directly. Turn away from those things that you know is not right in your life. Give them over to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him be Lord and Savior of your life. Let's pray. Father, I come before you once again in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for this opportunity, Father. I thank you, Lord God, for the gift of teaching. I thank you, Father God, for everything that you ever done in my life to lead, guide, and steer me to the present position where I am now. And I say the same for those who are listening, who are your children, who are your elect, who are following you. Lord, lead them, guide them, direct them, give them steering directions, Father God. Lord, may they seek your face for guidance, leadership, and direction, no matter where you have put them, Lord. And Father, nothing we know happens by happenstance, but it happens for a reason to those who are called by your name. And Father God, who are your children, and Lord God, that you will lead, guide, and direct them to where you want them to serve. So Father, bless this word, bless your people, give them an ever-increasing understanding of your word, ever increasing knowledge of your word and ever increasing wisdom. Father, strengthen them where they need strength. Give them protection where they need protection. Give them direction where they need direction. Lord God, we thank you, we honor you, we praise you, and we glorify you. Thank you for your word. Until we meet again in your word here, Father, we say good night. And to all you folks out there who are listening, we say amen and amen. Well, folks, good night. Till we do this again, God bless you and yours real good.